Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning section of the, Tuesday, December 6th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, coming to you from the chilly desert of Arizona. Actually, it was very wet over the weekend and was miserable to drive in going to Phoenix and back. That was awful. But we enjoyed the wedding, enjoyed seeing our friend's daughter get married. So that was very much a plus. And we're going to go ahead and jump straight into this. So third day of the week, we are going to go ahead and open up from Valley of Vision with the third day morning prayer, God, Creator and Controller. Most High God, the universe with all its myriad creatures is thine, made by thy word, upheld by thy power, governed by thy will. But thou art also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. Thou hast been mindful of us, hast visited us, preserved us, given us a goodly heritage, the Holy Scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. We come to thee in Jesus' name, make mention of his righteousness only, plead his obedience and sufferings, who magnified the law both in its precepts and penalty, and made it honorable. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. Let us take up his cross and follow him. May the agency of thy grace prepare us for thy dispensations. Make us willing that thou shouldst choose our inheritance and determine what we shall retain or lose, suffer or enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its snares and use, not abuse, its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary when we are tempted to wander, hedge up our way, excite in us abhorrence of sin, wean us from the present evil world. Assure us that we shall at last enter Emmanuel's land, where none is ever sick, and the sun will always shine. All right. Now our morning devotion. The text for it is 1 Corinthians 15:48. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. The head and members are of one nature, and not like that monstrous image which Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. The head was of fine gold, but the belly and thighs were of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet part of iron and part of clay. Christ's mystical body is no absurd combination of opposites. The members were mortal, and therefore Jesus died. The glorified head is immortal, and therefore the body is immortal too. For thus the record stands, because I live, ye shall live also. As is our loving head, such is the body, and every member in particular, a chosen head and chosen members, an accepted head and accepted members, a living head and living members. If the head be pure gold, all the parts of the body are of pure gold also. Thus is there a double union of nature as a basis for the closest communion. Pause here, devout reader, and see if thou canst without ecstatic amazement contemplate the infinite condescension of the Son of God in thus exalting thy wretchedness into blessed union with his glory. Thou art so mean that in remembrance of thy immortality thou mayest say to corruption, thou art my father, and to the worm, thou art my sister. And yet in Christ thou art so honored that thou canst say to the Almighty, Abba Father, and to the incarnate God, thou art my brother and my husband. Surely if relationships to ancient and noble families make men think highly of themselves, we have whereof to glory over the heads of them all. Let the poorest and most despised believer lay hold upon this privilege. Let not a senseless indolence make him negligent to trace his pedigree and let him suffer no foolish attachment to present vanities, to occupy his thoughts to the exclusion of this glorious, this heavenly honor of union with Christ. All right, and now into our reading. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles 6. We're starting in verse 12. Then he stood, and this is Solomon, then he stood before the altar of Yahweh, before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had put it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and loving kindness to your slaves who walk before you with all their hearts, who have kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have promised with your mouth and have fulfilled it by your hand as it is this day. So now, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not have a man cut off from before you. You shall not have a man cut off from before me who is to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons keep their way to walk in my law as you have walked before me. So now, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, let your word truly endure which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God truly dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your slave and to his supplication, O Yahweh my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your slave prays before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said that you would place your name there, to listen to the prayer which your slave shall pray toward this place. And listen to the supplications of your slave and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Listen from your dwelling place. From heaven, listen and forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then listen from heaven and act and judge. And act and judge your slaves, punishing the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by bringing him reward according to his righteousness. And if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn to you and confess your name, and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then listen from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you have given to them and to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then listen in heaven and forgive the sin of your slaves and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and give rain on your land, which you have given to your people for an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is scorching wind or mildew, if there is locust or grasshopper, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, who know his own affliction and his own pain, and spread his hands towards this house, then listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and give to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you, to walk in your ways all the days they live upon the face of the land which you have given to our fathers. Also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, if he comes from a far country for your great name's sake and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, so if they come and pray towards this house, then listen from heaven and from your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, even to fear you as do your people Israel, and to know that your name is called upon this house which I have built. When your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall... When your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you towards this city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then listen from heaven to their prayer and their supplication, and do justice. When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them over to an enemy, so that they take them away captive to a land far off or near. And if they cause these things to return to their heart in the land where they have been taken captive, and return and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, and have acted wickedly. And if they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been taken captive, and pray toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, and toward the house which I have built for your name, then listen from heaven, from your dwelling place, to their prayer and supplication, and do justice for them, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. So now arise, O Yahweh, God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Yahweh God, be clothed with salvation, and let your holy ones be glad in what is good. O Yahweh God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David. All right, now 1 John 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the one who gives new birth loves also the one who has been born to him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and do his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everything that has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the overcoming that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness which God has borne witness about his Son. And the witness is this, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life, have that life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who has been born of God sins, but he who was begotten of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. All right, now Habakkuk 1. I'm going to have some coffee real quick, too. All right. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet beheld. How long, O Yahweh, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see wickedness and cause me to look on trouble? Indeed, devastation and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention is lifted up. Therefore the law is ignored and justice never comes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes forth perverted. See among the nations, and look, but also be astonished, be astounded, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if it was recounted to you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who walks on the breadth of the land, to possess dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and exaltation come forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, and sharper than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward, and they gather captives like sand. And they mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress, and heap up dirt and capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose power is their God. Are you not from everlasting? O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. You, O Yahweh, have placed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to reprove. Your eyes are too pure to see evil, and you cannot look on trouble. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? And you have made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them. The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they are glad and rejoice. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their portion is rich and their food is fat. Will they therefore empty their net and continually kill nations without sparing? All right. And Luke 20. And it happened that on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple, was teaching the people in the temple and proclaiming the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up to him, and they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. And at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine growers sent him away empty-handed, having beaten him. And he proceeded to send another slave. And when they beat him also and treated him shamefully, they sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. Now the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they were reasoning with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "May it never be." But when Jesus looked at them, he said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, but they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, so that they might catch him in some statement, in order to deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. And they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a word in the presence of the people, and marveling at his answer, they became silent. Now some of the Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to him, and they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he is childless, his brother should marry the wife and raise up seed for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first married a wife and died childless, and the second and the third married her, and in the same way all seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also. Therefore, this woman in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, when he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." And some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they did not dare to question him any longer about anything. Then he said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet.' Therefore David calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who want to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearances' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." We're going to go ahead and close. That is our reading for the day. We're going to go ahead and close with a prayer from Valley Vision. It's called God the Spirit. O Lord God, I pray not so much for graces as for the Spirit himself, because I feel his absence and act by my own spirit in everything. Give me not weak desires, but the power of his presence, for this is the surest way to have all his graces. And when I have the seal, I have the impression also. He can heal, help quicken, humble suddenly and easily, can work grace and life effectually, and being eternal, he can give grace eternally. Save me from great hindrances, from being content with a little measure of the Spirit, from thinking thou wilt not give me more. When I feel my lack of him, light up life and faith. For when I lose thee, I am either in the dark and cannot see thee, or Satan and my natural abilities content me with a little light, so that I seek no further for the Spirit of life. Teach me then what to do. Should I merely humble myself and not stir up my heart? Should I meditate and use all means to bring him near, not being contented by one means, but trust him to give me a blessing by the use of all, depending only upon and waiting always for thy light by use of means? Is it a duty or an error to pray and look for the fullness of the Spirit in me? Am I mistaken in feeling I am empty of the Spirit, because I do not sense his presence within, when all the time I am most empty, and could be more full by faith in Christ? Was the fullness of the Spirit in the apostles chiefly a power, giving the subsistence outside themselves in Christ, in whom was their life and joy? Teach me to find and know fullness of the Spirit only in Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, that's it for our morning section. I hope this time in the Word helps to edify you, to equip you, to lift you up, and to hedge up your ways. And I would pray and I would implore you for you to go out there and do all you do today for the glory of God. God willing, I'll see you this evening. God bless. Thank you. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Tuesday, December 6th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to go ahead and jump straight into this. We're going to go ahead and open up with a prayer from Valley of Vision called the Active Approach. Benign Lord, I praise thee continually for permission to approach thy throne of grace and to spread my wants and desires before thee. I am not worthy of thy blessings and mercies, for I am far gone from original righteousness. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. My early days discovered in me discontent, pride, envy, revenge. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor the multiplied transgressions of later years. My failure to improve time and talents, my abuse of mercies and means, my wasted Sabbaths, my perverted seasons of grace, my long neglect of thy great salvation, my disregard of the friend of sinners. While I confess my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, with self-abhorrence and self-despair yet, to remember there is hope in thee, and to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him may I return to thee, listen to thee, trust in thee, delight in thy law, obey thee, be upheld by thee. Preserve my understanding from error, my affections from love of idols, my lips from speaking guile, my conduct from stain of vice, my character from appearance of evil, that I may be harmless, blameless, rebukeless, exemplary, useful, light-giving, prudent, zealous for thy glory, and the good of my fellow men. Amen. All right, now our evening devotion. For it is Revelation 1:13. Girt about the paps with a golden girdle. One like unto the Son of Man appeared to John in Patmos, and the beloved disciple marked that he wore a girdle of gold. A girdle for Jesus never was ungirt while upon earth, but stood always ready for service. And now before the eternal throne he stays not his holy ministry, but as a priest is girt about with the curious girdle of the ephod, well it is for us that he has not ceased to fulfill his offices of love for us, since this is one of our choicest safeguards that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus is never an idler. His garments are never loose as though his offices were ended. He diligently carries on the cause of his people, a golden girdle to manifest the superiority of his service, the royalty of his person, the dignity of his state, the glory of his reward. No longer does he cry out of the dust, but he pleads with authority, a king as well as a priest. Safe enough is our cause in the hands of our enthroned Melchizedek. Our Lord presents all his people with an example. We must never unbind our girdles. This is not the time for lying down at ease. It is the season of service and warfare. We need to bind the girdle of truth more and more tightly around our loins. It is a golden girdle, and so will be our richest ornament, and we greatly need it. For a heart that is not well braced up with the truth as it is in Jesus, and with the fidelity which is wrought of the Spirit, will be easily entangled with the things of this life, and tripped up by the snares of temptation. It is in vain that we possess the Scriptures unless we bind them around us like a girdle, surrounding our entire nature, keeping each part of our character in order, and giving compactness to our whole man. If in heaven Jesus unbinds not the girdle, much less may we upon earth. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. All right, well, Spurgeon definitely let us in well to our continuing study in the book of Ephesians. We are in a book, Ephesians chapter 6, that's the part about the full armor of God, which Spurgeon was just speaking of there, and the girdle of truth. And we've worked our way through, we've worked our way now through four different parts of the armor. This is the fifth part of the armor that we're taking care of this evening, and God willing, we'll deal with the sword of the Spirit tomorrow evening. So, you know, we've talked about it, that we've... the first three chapters of Ephesians speaks about our position in Christ. It gives us the doctrine and tells us where, through the salvation of Christ, through our saving faith in Christ, that we are positionally holy and blameless, not truly, but positionally, not personally in our behavior, but positionally. And then Ephesians 4 through Ephesians 6 tells us how we then practically become holy and blameless, what our walk should look like, that walk of sanctification. And it talked through all the different parts of the worthy walk, all the different, the light walk, the spirit-filled walk, the walk of love, the walk of unity, the separate walk, being separate from this world. And so then we got to the point where it spoke of, well, and then we spoke of the family, that in that spirit-filled walk, we talked about being in submission to each other, and we talked about the wife's loving husbands, or the wives being subject to husbands, the husbands loving the wives, the children obeying and honoring parents, the parents not antagonizing, and that's not the word, I forget what the word is in Ephesians 6, but aggravating the child. And then we saw the employee relationship between the slave and the master. And then we moved into this part about the full armor of God. And as I said at the beginning, and I'm keep repeating it because so many of us, and I include myself in that, so many of us that claim to be Christians, that profess to be Christians and to be saved, seem to forget that we are in a spiritual battle. From the moment we are saved till we go on to glory, we are in a spiritual battle. And to be successful in that battle, which is what we are called to do, again, the war is over. Christ has won. He won on the cross. He won through his sinless life. He won through his death to pay the penalty for our sins. And in his resurrection, which showed that he conquered death and then provided eternal life for us. So he's won the war, but we still have battles to fight. And as I mentioned last evening, and probably before that as well, that the reason we keep fighting the battles, even though the war's over, one, because we're commanded to, and two, because, as I've said many a time before, the very first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is perfect and is totally biblical the way it states this, is it asks the question, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, and the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And to glorify God, we continue to fight those battles. And to fight them and fight them successfully, we must be don the full armor of God. We must. And so Paul lays it out for us here. And so we've talked about the girdle of truth, having girded your loins with truth. That's Ephesians 6:14. Having girded your loins with truth. And we talked about that. That is the truth of the scriptures, the truth of the gospel. That we must be girded about with that, leaving nothing free for Satan to grab hold of. But it also should be a practical bearing out that we are truthful in our lives. We manifest that truthfulness in our lives. That is also a part of it. By being that truthful in our lives, again, we're still keeping from anything being there that Satan can grab hold of and implement his schemes. We talked about having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And again, that is the draping of the righteousness of Christ, which clothes us and allows us to stand holy and blameless before God. But it is also a practical working out of our righteousness, that we manifest that righteousness in our lives, that the further and further we go in our walk of sanctification, the closer and closer we come to glorification, that we become more and more righteousness and we manifest that righteousness. And then we saw as that final piece of those first three pieces, which are kind of your foundational garments, your girdle, which pulls everything together and also pulls your breastplate tight, the breastplate, which centers around and protects the vital organs of your faith, and then the shoes being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, those shoes that give us that firm foundation, gives us our ability to stand firm and hold firm, both that we are at peace with God and that we manifest that peace, that we truly are overwhelmed and full of that peace, the peace of God. And then we moved on last evening. We went on into that next portion, those things that typically for a soldier, they would then pick up. They'd have put on the first three as they were heading towards battle, but as they came into the battle space, they would pick up these next ones. And the one we dealt with, last night was taking up the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's Ephesians 6:16. And we talked about that shield being a big door-sized shield, 4.5 feet by, I think it was 2.5 feet, I think I said, from my research. Something you would go to the front line and you would lock shields and form a phalanx, and you would be that front line. And you were called to hold your place in line, because if you failed, you opened up your neighbors to attack, because all of a sudden there was no shield there protecting them. And that was how those shields interlocked. But we talked about that, not only being a shield of faith, being our saving faith, but that also that working out of faith, that practical working out of faith, like we've talked about with the other attributes, that working out of faith, that manifesting of faith, that showing of faith within our lives, that we truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as John's gospel speaks of. And that in knowing that, we would have eternal life in his name, that that true working out of faith. Which brings us along to Ephesians 6, verse 17. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we'll deal with, like I said, God willing, the sword of the Spirit tomorrow evening. But this evening, again, the section we're going to talk about is also receive the helmet of salvation. The helmets of that time were typically made of either leather covered with metal plates or of a molded metal. If you've seen anything that had Roman soldiers and stuff in it, you see these helmets that would sit down over their heads, and it would be solid metal. Or in some cases, it was the leather with the metal covers over it. But they were typically created to cover the entirety of the head. And they draped down over the back of the neck, and they'd cover the whole of the top of the head, and typically had cheek guards that would come in. You would see that where the eyes and a center portion, maybe over the nose and mouth, very, very tight center, would be the only part open. The leather ones tended to tie together at the neck to pull the cheek guards in and hold them in place. But the metal ones that were cast metal were a cast metal. They were formed such that they completely enclosed the face totally, like I said, except for the eyes and the breathing. The idea being to keep somebody from able, you know, from either arrows flying in or swords hacking at the head. And again, they were meant to protect the head from blows by the larger swords of the time, typically would be swung overhead. In some cases, they would even have ridges across the top, or something like if you've probably seen in half the movies out there, if you've ever seen Gladiator or some of those, where it had that brush looking thing that ran across the top. Sometimes it'd go front to back, sometimes it'd go side to side. And some of that was decorative. I mean, it was decorative. It kind of showed rank and whatever. But in a lot of cases, that was actually protective. That was done to form a breaking force against any kind of weapon trying to swing down. That gave the helmet stronger resistance to protect the head. So, but Paul's here talking about, so yes, he's looking at that imagery of the helmet of the day. Like we've said, some of the commentators seem to think that Paul was actually, as he started discussing this armor, he was actually sitting there looking at the Roman soldier he was chained to. That was a part of his Roman captivity at this point. Fact is, by the time he wrote the letter of Ephesians, if I remember correctly, he was in Rome, and while he was allowed basic free run of the house he was in, he was allowed that while chained to a Roman soldier. So he's sitting there looking at that. So he's using that imagery, the imagery of the helmet protecting the head, but he calls it the helmet of salvation. So we need to talk about what Paul means when he uses that word salvation here. And Paul is speaking to those. So, and that's the thing, what we have to remember, he's speaking to the Ephesian church. This is a church of people that already claim to be saved. This is a church that by this point, Paul has already spent 18 months with training them educating them, edifying them, equipping them. So he's speaking to those that are already saved. So he's not speaking of attaining salvation. That's not what we're talking about here. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, and what he's talking about there being of the day, since we are saved, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, putting that on and already in the day of salvation. So as a helmet, the hope of salvation is spoken of there. We're talking here of the hope that comes from salvation. Paul is basically using here imagery that you would find in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 59:17. He put on a righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Again, Satan attacks our salvation constantly. He attacks that assuredness we should have in our salvation. And as much as I'm sitting here doing this podcast, and it may sound like I'm 100% assured, I struggle with my assurance just like anybody else. Some of the people I know that seem to be most theologically sound in a lot of cases struggle with their assurance. So that's Satan attacks us all the time, and he attacks us in many ways. But that's what Paul is speaking of in this helmet of salvation. It is the helmet of the hope of salvation. It's not saying that this helmet that provides us salvation or grabbing hold to a saving faith, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that helmet of salvation that is a reminder of us of the hope that comes from that salvation. I mean, Christ was very, very clear. I want to say it's John 17, but it's not, but it is in throughout that upper room discourse there, John 14 through 17, if I remember correctly, where Jesus speaks of that those the Father has given me, I will not lose. He's very clear about that. And I may have paraphrased that. It may not have been exactly, but that's what he says. He makes clear that he will not lose those that are given to him, that the Father has given them, meaning those that are called to a saving faith in Christ. And we should take hope in that if we are saved, we're not going to be lost. Please don't let anybody ever tell you can lose your salvation. Many of them will turn around and go, well, what about that pastor that turned around and wandered off the path and whatever? I'm sorry, all you got to do is go into the epistles of John's epistles. They went out from us because they were not of us. Again, If they truly go off and manifest the fruit that makes clear that they're not saved, though I will say up front, we don't know their hearts, and it's not my job, like Spurgeon used to speak of, to run around looking for the marking on them that indicates saved or unsaved. Not my place. But if they're manifesting the fruit that tends to indicate that they're not saved, then that doesn't mean they lost their salvation. It means they were never saved in the first place. If you are truly saved, if we are truly saved, and we should know that, we will know that. The fact is, if you're worried about it and you're questioning it and you're digging into it, trying to find out, that's probably a good indication that you're saved because you're worried about it. You may not completely understand everything. We all go from a place of being very, very immature as a Christian to being mature. And in some cases, it takes a lot longer to get out of that immature. We, in a lot of cases, we can stay milk drinkers for a very long time, and we need to get to be meat eaters. And the fact is, getting to be meat eaters, being more mature, being ready to take in, being ready to teach, being ready to train, being ready to evangelize, that tends to firm up that helmet of salvation. It tends to firm up that hope that is in salvation and protects us in this way, protects our head from those attacks from Satan. So we have to hang on to that hope that comes with our salvation and with the fact that Christ is clear that he will not lose any of us that are his. And maybe here I have the verse. Maybe this is clearer, and maybe I was in the wrong place. place. Okay. John 6:38-40. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So there it is. That's Jesus. And so that's his words. And that way it's not me telling you the wrong place and then using the wrong words. But again, that all that he has given me, meaning God has given him, that he would lose nothing, but raise it up on that last day. Raise us to glorification. Raise us to eternal life. That is what Paul is speaking of there. And that's what we've got to hang on to there in Ephesians 6:17. Receiving the helmet of salvation, putting it on and using its protective abilities to defend us from Satan, defend us from his attacks on our salvation. I mean, he'll do it. Some of the key ones, and it can even come from the outside, is folks going, hey, I knew you back when, and I don't know how you think you're saved at this point. Wife and I on the way home from the wedding, we were talking about it, and we got to the point we're talking about it, and we don't dwell on this stuff, but we were like, we are so ashamed of who we were back in the day. And I told her flat out, I said, could I even do it and go back in time? I would not want to introduce the people who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, the people who are my friends now, to that guy. Absolutely not. But that is exactly what Satan uses. And you know, us discussing that, and, you know, but Satan will use that. He'll come and go, yeah, but remember you were? Yeah, so what? God determined that we would be saved, whoever is saved, before the foundation of the world. Has nothing to do with anything I can do or say. He loves us in spite of ourselves. That doesn't mean he leaves us where we are. Too many people want to say, oh, he loves us as we are. Yeah, he'll bring you into salvation through the Holy Spirit as you are, but you're going to be changed. If you turn around and come in and think you're saved and you're going to turn around and you're going to behave the same way, not so sure about that. And that's how he will attack you. But we've got to hang on to that hope of salvation, that hope that comes from being saved. That is our helmet of salvation. And we must take and put that on to stand firm in the spiritual battle. Because again, like I said, if we don't gird ourselves up, if we don't put on the breastplate and the shoes, we don't pick up that shield and get up there on the front line and lock it in with those around us to form that line with our helmet of salvation on and plant our feet and hold that line, not only do we jeopardize ourselves, but we put in jeopardy those around us. And we do not glorify God. We shame him. So we've got to put on this full armor of God, these five pieces we've talked of. And we got to hold the line. We've got to Christian up, and we got to hold the line. All right. And like I said, God willing, we will talk about our weapon, one of the two weapons we have, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right. Let's go ahead and let's close this out. We will end this evening with the third day evening prayer. It is called Before Sleep. God of all sovereignty, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy name most excellent, thy glory above the heavens. 10,000 minister to thee, 10,000 times 10,000 stand before thee. In thy awful presence, we are less than nothing. We do not approach thee because we deserve thy notice, for we are sinners. Our necessities compel us. Thy promises encourage us. Our broken hearts incite us. The mediator draws us. Thy acceptance of others moves us. Look thou upon us and be merciful unto us. Convince us of the penalty and pollution of sin. Give us faith to believe and believing to have life in Jesus. May we enter into his sufferings. Let us see thy hand in the instruments of our grief. rejoicing that they are from thy overruling providence. Let not our weeping hinder sowing, nor sorrow duty. While living in a world of change, let us seek the abiding city. Be with us to our journey's end, that we may glorify thee in death as in life. We bless thee for preservation, supplies, mercies, and to thee, keeper of souls, we commit all we are and have. May no evil befall us, no sickness come nigh us, no horror disturb us. May our conscience be clear, our hearts pure, our sleep sweet, and with the innumerable company who neither slumber nor rest, we join in ascribing blessing, honor, glory, and power to the Lamb upon the throne forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, that is our time for this evening. Again, I hope that this time together has edified you. It has equipped you. It's lifted you up, and it's hedged up your ways. It's helping that walk of sanctification grow and mature, and helping you to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm in the battles we face. And they are growing. Please don't misunderstand. The battles are growing. They're not going away. They're not getting lighter, and you're not going to avoid them. They are coming, and we must put on the full armor of God. All right. Well, God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. Have a great evening. God bless.